Well, if you would turn with me now to our sermon text in the book of Hebrews, we're nearing the end of our sermon series on the book of Hebrews as we now come to the last part of chapter 12. And I will be reading from chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. Please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. Hear now the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of all things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the holy word of the eternal God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we have here a fearsome word of warning of law, and we also have here a beautiful word of grace and mercy in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, not only the reality of judgment, but also give us the faith to turn from our sin and embrace Jesus Christ through the preaching of this incredible, terrifying, comforting text. May we heed the warnings here. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would enable us to do this. Oh, bless the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the difference? What's the difference between law and gospel? Between Moses and Christ? Between the old covenant and the new covenant? What's the difference between the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, that's the first portion of our text, and the good news of the grace of the gospel, sort of the middle section of our text? What's the difference between the giving of the law at Mount Sinai and the grace of the gospel as represented by Mount Zion here. So what is the difference? Well, the difference is something beautiful. It's something glorious. It's something wonderful. It's the difference between the terrors of the law and the dread of approaching a holy God in our sin and drawing near to the love of God by the grace of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the contrast which the author draws here, because as you recall, some of those to whom the book of Hebrews was written were becoming less enthralled with Jesus because they were suffering persecution for their faith in Jesus, and they were being drawn back to the Jewish religion, the Old Testament religion, believing that there was their safety and their comfort. And so with this contrast here between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion is designed to accomplish is to encourage us to press forward in our faith, even in the face of great difficulties, to press forward by beholding the glories to which we have come through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, our passage here divides very nicely into three sections, into three paragraphs. And I really wish in the ESV they would have made it into three paragraphs rather than two, so you could see the difference, because it starts out with Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. And then it moves to Mount Zion, to which we have come in Christ. And then finally is that final warning in verse 25. So with that, our first section, our first point, well, that's 18 to 21, verses 18 to 21 here in Hebrews 12. And what verses 18 to 21 do is they transport us back to the Old Testament. Specifically, they transport us back to chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, where we encounter an exceedingly important event in the history of Israel, in the history of redemption. In Exodus chapter 19, and what we find here in these verses, we find the people of Israel, having been redeemed by God out of their slavery in Egypt, they are now gathered before God at the base of Mount Sinai, there in the wilderness. And there in chapter 19 of Exodus, God appears to his people. He appears in all of his terrifying holiness. And he appears to them in order to declare his law, the Ten Commandments, to the people of Israel. He speaks to them his Ten Commandments. Let's listen to Moses' own account of this great event here in Exodus 19 and 20, where we read, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Place yourself there amongst the people. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder, and the people are quaking." Exodus 20, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" It's a fearsome, it's a terrifying scene. And so this is that great and terrifying account, event, when God declared his law to his redeemed people at Mount Sinai, which chapter 12 of Hebrews here, verses 18 to 21, is discussing, is describing. The God who is holy, 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 had descended upon Mount Sinai. making even the mountain itself holy. And hence verse 20 here in Hebrews 12, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it is to be stoned. F.F. Bruce captures the danger here when he writes, the mountain was so charged with the holiness of God that for man or beast to touch, it meant certain death. Even if a beast accidentally touched or trespassed upon the hill of God, it contracted so much holiness that it too became highly dangerous to touch. It must be killed from a safe distance, stoned. And such a scene of the terrors of the holiness of God and of law is meant to direct us to the saving work of Jesus Christ, the righteous one who, by his shed blood, shields us from the dangers and the threats of the holiness of God. And thus the author writes to we who believe in Christ in verses 18 and 22 here in Hebrews 12, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. You see, we in the New Covenant Church are not out at Mount Sinai. He goes on, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. What a dramatic, dramatic contrast. The mountain from which the law was given separated man from God and God from man. But Christ delivers us into the city of peace. Peace between God and man. What a contrast. Between Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant. And so, the point here is, who in their right mind, this is what Hebrews is all about, who in their right mind would want to return to Mount Sinai? Why would you want to go back to the Old Testament Jewish religion? And so, looking here at verse 18, we see that Mount Sinai was covered with a blazing fire. Fire represents the presence of God in His holiness and in His judgment. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Judgment. And as chapter 10, verse 31 tells us, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We're told God is a consuming fire. So think about how when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God cast them out of His holy presence and He prevented them from re-entering the garden, from re-entering into His presence by stationing an angel with what kind of a sword? A flaming sword, a sword that was on fire to block the way. And furthermore, we read in verse 18 that Mount Sinai was covered not only in fire, but in darkness and gloom. This is not a warm and fuzzy picture. It's a picture of sorrow and grief rather than joy. There's no warmth of light. You know, think about our own monsoon season. When a powerful, powerful thunderstorm is approaching and you look and you see the dark and gloomy clouds, it's ominous. It's threatening. And apart from Christ, that's like the law, which we are unable to keep. And furthermore, we read here in verse 19 of Hebrews 12 that there was a tempest. Isn't that part of what we dread in an approaching powerful thunderstorm? Roaring, powerful, swirling winds and chaos and danger and threat. And that's what the law is. Do this and you shall live. But we can't. And so we die in judgment. But in glorious, beautiful contrast is the new covenant, we read here, you have come to Mount Zion. There's a light note to this. Finally, we can take a breath after all of the threatening. You have come to Mount Zion, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. It's beautiful. And then we also have in here in verse 19, still back at Mount Sinai, a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. That piercing trumpet and voice was blasting out, obey, obey, obey. It was perhaps even a war cry, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of failing to obey God's commands is death. That's why we die. But in glorious, beautiful, peaceful contrast, we come to our Savior, like in verse 24, to the mediator of a new covenant and to the sprinkled blood. In the new covenant, we have come not to Mount Sinai, but we've come to our Savior, who cries out to all who are weary of their striving, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a contrast to Sinai. Obey, 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 and I can't. You see? And there's also the wonderful description of Christ's character, which is drawn from Isaiah 42 and is recorded in Matthew chapter 20 regarding Christ. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Sinai, there's no real hope. Obey, 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 we can't. Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, there's Christ and his shed blood and grace. So rather than God thundering law from Mount Sinai in the Old Covenant, in the New Covenant, it's Christ proclaiming the day of grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's John 1:17. And so, again, the point of the book of Hebrews is, why in the world would anybody want to return to Mount Sinai? We've got Jesus in Mount Zion. And so the thunderings of the law at Mount Sinai in the Old Covenant, as described there in verses 18 to 21, then brings us to our second point, which is the great contrast which the grace of Mount Zion, the New Covenant, presents. Verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion. You see? Contrast that with verse 18. But you've not come to what may be touched. And it's understood that's Mount Sinai. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Whereas in verse 18 we had Mount Sinai, the place where God met with Israel in the book of Exodus, and where the sin of the people kept them, prevented them from drawing near to God at that mountain. Now, in verse 22, we have a very different mountain, Mount Zion, whose grace represents a massive contrast to the law at Mount Sinai. Again, verse 22, but you have come, all who trust in Christ, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. But what is Mount Zion? Well, if you do a study on that, look through the Old Testament. First of all, in 2 Samuel, you'll find Mount Zion. It's the place where King David captured early in his reign from the Jebusites. And it became, he settled there. And it became known as the City of David. And it became known as Jerusalem, Mount Zion. It became known as Jerusalem. And Mount Zion was the place then where David brought the ark, where God manifested his presence. And thus, Mount Zion became the place where God dwelt with his people. And it came to represent God's salvation and his judgment. In other words, Mount Zion here in Hebrews chapter 12 represents God's grace. It's the place where, because of the high priestly sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's people now enter boldly into the joy of the presence of God. Contrast that with Mount Sinai. And so, again, the point of the book is, why in the world would anyone want to return to the terrors and threatenings and tremblings and everything else of Mount Sinai when you've got Zion and grace in heaven? And not only have all who come to believe upon Christ come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, but we have also come, we're told here, to innumerable angels in what? Festal gathering. According to Hebrews 1, verse 14, angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. And here in verse 22, they're described as being in festal gathering. It's a reference to the angels gathering around God's throne in heaven and the joy-filled worship. It's a worship festival, I guess we could say. The joy-filled worship which they're engaged in. Think of Revelation 7, verses 11 through 12. And all the angels were standing around the throne. That's the throne of God. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." That's not the trembling of Mount Sinai. That's joy. Celebration and grace. Who in their right mind would want to return to Sinai when you've got Zion and its angels in festal gathering? In addition, those who are trusting in Christ have come, verse 23, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Firstborn. Rather than bartering away our birthright, like Esau did in the Old Testament, we have come to the incredible inheritance in Christ. Just like Romans 8, verse 17 informs us, we are heirs of God, H-E-I-R-S, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Did you catch that? Fellow heirs with Christ. You see, in Scripture, the firstborn inherits the family fortune. And so, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, God the Father appointed Christ to be the heir of all things, heaven and earth. And since we are united to Christ by faith, we too inherit all things. And furthermore, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What grace, what joy. Why do you want to go back to Sinai when you've got Zion and grace and Christ and firstborn inheritance? And it only keeps getting better here, because verse 23 continues, "And to God," we've come to God, "the judge of all." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that line, "To God, the judge of all," in the whole setting of Mount Zion with all of its joy and grace and everything, and I tend to go, "And to God, yes, the judge of all." Hold it. What's judgment doing here with Mount Sinai? I want you to think about it for a moment. What might be so wonderful about God's judgment? Well, there's a number of answers. But here, for our setting, God's judgment sounds like Mount Zion. It almost sounds like the author's saying, you've come to Mount Zion. Oh, wait, you slipped back to Sinai for this little moment, but no. What the book of Hebrews is telling us here is this, Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. And Hebrews 9:12, he entered once into the holy places by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. In other words, the judgment throne of God will not be Mount Sinai for the believer. Please hear that. The judgment throne of God will not be Mount Sinai for the believer, because Christ is our forgiveness. Christ is our justification. Christ is our acceptance. For everyone who trusts in Christ, the judgment throne of God is going to be a throne, a judgment of grace. And so it's not terrifying words. You've come to God in judgment. You see, because it's a judgment of grace. And furthermore, we who trust in Christ have also come, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Remember who Abel was? Right back there in Genesis chapter 4. He was murdered by his brother Cain. In fact, the murder of Abel was the very first murder ever committed in the human race. So how does Jesus' sprinkled blood speak a better word than the blood of Abel? Richard Brooks writes, Abel's blood cries for revenge, while Jesus' blood cries for pardon. Abel's blood speaks against the guilty, while Jesus' blood speaks for the guilty. Abel's blood drove Cain away from God, while Jesus' blood draws sinners near to God. Abel's blood brought a censoring word from God, while Jesus' blood brings a delighting word from God. Abel's blood was that of a man, albeit a man of faith, while Jesus' blood is that of the God-man, the eternal Son of God. Abel's blood speaks of a mark put upon Cain, a mark of punishment, while Jesus' blood speaks of a very different mark God puts upon the saved sinner, a mark of grace. So rather than the thundering law of Mount Sinai, we have come to Mount Zion and the blood of Christ, which is the blood of forgiveness and grace and peace and reconciliation and forgiveness and justification. So why in the world would you be tempted to return to Mount Sinai when you've come to Mount Zion in Christ? This then brings us to the third and final point, the third paragraph here at the end of Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 29. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. It's the conclusion with that whole contrast. Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, how should you respond? Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Remember, that's the danger that the Hebrew Christians to whom the book of Hebrews is written, they were being tempted to walk away from Christ because of persecution for their faith and return to the Jewish religion because that would enable them to escape persecution. And so this is this warning, don't do it. Don't do it. The warning here is take heed. Take heed. Don't be like the Israelites who gathered at Mount Sinai. What were the Israelites who gathered at Mount Sinai? What were they like? How would we characterize them? How does the Old Testament characterize them scripturally, spiritually? Well, they were an unbelieving, rebellious generation. Just read Hebrews 3 and 4, which rehearses that. They were an unbelieving, rebellious generation. And because of their unbelief, they perished in the wilderness. They failed to enter the promised land, which is a type of heaven. The offer, please understand what's going on here. What's being said here is the offer of the gospel is gravely serious business. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them, much less will we escape him, reject. Much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. If they didn't escape when they rejected him, how can we think we will escape God's judgment if we reject Christ? And then the warning continues, verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth, Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Something's coming. You see, the earth shook at Mount Sinai as the law thundered forth. And as fearsome as that shaking was, it will be nothing compared to the shaking that will take place at the judgment throne of God. And the only thing that will survive God's final judgment will be the kingdom of God because of the great high priest and his sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. So again, why would anyone in their right mind want to return to Sinai with its law and fire and shaking and judgment? Because you're not going to escape the final judgment. So here's the conclusion of what our response to all of this should be. Verses 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What this is saying is that when it comes to life and faith and worship, we need to keep both mountains in mind. On the one hand, we need to remember Mount Sinai with its law, with the law that thundered forth, that we've transgressed with the resulting wrath and judgment of God. We need to keep that in mind. And on the other hand, we need to remember Mount Zion with the love and grace of the shed blood of Christ and the grace of an eternal forgiveness and an eternal reconciliation into the love of our Heavenly Father. And so our response to Mount Zion, our response to God's grace, which saves us from judgment and brings us into the joy of the kingdom of God, then should be a deep, deep gratefulness. And that understanding of God's grace with that gratefulness should then flow outwards into worship. But not just any worship. Keeping in mind the holiness of God, we need to realize that it needs to be an acceptable worship, which God tells us acceptable worship is characterized by reverence and awe, not flippancy. Reverence and awe. For God is a consuming fire. So who in their right mind would want to return to Mount Sinai and its terrors when we've got Mount Zion and the blood of Christ and grace and a forever forgiveness? Let's pray. Almighty God, the God who is holy, 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 the God whom we cannot approach in our sin, lest we die. We stand astounded that rather than judgment and eternal fire for all who turn to faith in your Son, it's instead festal gathering and joy and love and grace and forgiveness and reconciliation. Help us, O Lord, to see the seriousness of your holiness and thereby the seriousness of our sin. And help us to seek your grace, to be quick to confess our sin, repent our sin, and to be grateful for the incredible forgiveness that we have through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord, encourage us what we have waiting for us. We have not only come to Mount Zion, but we will fully arrive at Mount Zion and that festal gathering and heaven and eternity and fullness of hearts and souls and love forever and ever and ever. O Lord, may we respond with gratitude, and may truly our worship always be characterized by reverence and awe as we keep in mind not only your holiness and law, but your incredible, incredible grace. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.